air today. It was awesome. Put a microphone on now. All right. Well, as we have gotten some time and we're ramping up into the book of Jonah, just a quick reminder of kind of what's transpired from this time, that Jonah was a prophet of the Old Testament and not a very good prophet. He kind of did things his own way, and he's mentioned in the book of Kings and gives a decree to one of the unrighteous kings of Israel and said that, you know, there's going to be prosperity in his time, and Amos overturns that prosperity and takes it away from the king because it was not a good time. And in the history and story of Israel and what's happened, the kingdom was divided in the southern kingdom of Judah. They had 12 righteous kings and they had 8 unrighteous kings, kings that did wickedness in the sight of God. But in Israel, in the northern kingdom of Samaria, there were 20 unrighteous kings. Every single one of them did wickedness in the sight of God. And so as the kingdom is divided and the kingdom comes, Assyria is going to be the nation that's going to come and take the northern kingdom of Samaria off the map. And Jonah kind of sees the writing on the wall. He knows that something's coming. He knows that God is going to do something. And when he gets this message that he's supposed to go to the capital of Assyria and talk to Nineveh, he doesn't want to go because he realizes the wickedness of this unrighteous place and what it is that they've been trying to do as they've come from the north to conquer all the way down to Egypt. They wanted the entire Mediterranean peninsula because that was the kingdom of Israel was the one place on earth that connected 3 different continents. It connected Africa and Asia and Europe all together. And so major metropolitan places would come there for trade. And the Assyrians saw that and wanted that for their territory and their dominion. So Jonah sees this. He knows what's about to happen, and he's terrified that God will relent because he knows how good God is. And so he, on his own, decides that he's going to go as far away from God as possible, and he goes down from his house down to Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv today. And he gets on a boat and goes from Joppa to the farthest place that was known at the time in Tarshish. He wants to sail across the Mediterranean and get as far away from God and as far away from Nineveh as possible. And so that's what Jonah does. That's what Jonah's setting out to do. And it says 3 different times that Jonah went down. First, he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the belly of the ship. And then he went down to Tarshish. And now he's been thrown overboard, and the sailors were crying out to God, please don't let this man's blood be on our innocent hands. The sailors who didn't know God cried out to God and relented and asked for God's forgiveness for what it was that they were going through. Jonah never opened his mouth. He never cried out to God. And now we're going to open into chapter 2 of this book. It's the first time that Jonah starts praying to God. And I want to warn you guys that as we get into this, this is a warning how not to pray. Because Jonah doesn't do what is righteous in God's sight. He takes all the credit and puts all the blame on God. And that's not right. So if you would, it's our custom here, would you stand with me this morning as we get into our opening reading of Scripture? We're going to read Jonah chapter 2. Actually, let's start at verse 17 of chapter 1, because this opens the whole thing up. Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17, and it says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out in my distress, out of my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, and your heart and into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. And then I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look on I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounds me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from life, from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was failing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you inside your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we open up this portion of Scripture, as we look at what it was that was going through Jonah and what it was that he was doing and what it was that he was saying and how, God, we so often find ourselves in the belly of the fish. And when we cry out in our circumstance versus what it is that you are going to do or what it is that you're trying to do. So God, I ask that you open our eyes, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you would have for us in this passage. I'm just thankful, Father, for this time. I'm thankful for this place. I ask, Father, that you are glorified and blessed in all of it. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So as Jonah gets swallowed up by a fish and comes to a place that he calls out to God, he calls out in his circumstance. And that's the first thing that I really want you to understand and that you look at, is that when Jonah cries out to God, he cries out and he starts talking about his circumstance. He talks about the things that he's going through versus what it is that he needed to say. Now, Jonah put himself in this position. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the belly of the ship, and he was sailing down to Tarshish. He was trying to get away from God, and he knew, because God came to him and says, "I want you to go to this place." And Jonah ran from God. He walked away and tried to get as far away from God as he possibly could. When that was acknowledged to him, and when he's on the ship deck with all of the sailors, and they're asking, "Why is this happening to us? And let's cast lots. Let's see who it is that is to blame for what is happening to us." And the lots fall on Jonah, and Jonah looks at him and says, "I'm running from God, and it's my fault. If you want to get out of this, throw me into the sea." Again, he's running. He's going because he could pray right there. He could say, "God, relent from this place and I will go and do what it is that you've asked me to do." But he doesn't. He says, "Throw me into the sea and that will take care of it. You guys are innocent and this is how you do it. Kill me and everything else will be fine." And when they're trying their best. As you read through that Jonah chapter 1, the sailors are doing everything they can not to have to throw Jonah overboard. They're rowing with all of their might, trying to get back to dry land, and they can't do it. And so finally they pray and they say, "God, please relent your anger from us and don't blame us for this man's blood. We're innocent of this." And they throw him overboard and the storm relents. And the people go about, the sailors go about. And then in verse 17, it says, "The Lord appointed a big fish to swallow Jonah." We talked last week about how God relentlessly pursues after us, even when we are so defiant in doing what it is that he's called us to do. He will constantly, always go after and try and bring us back to where it is that he wants us to go. But there was an issue for Jonah. You know, Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, and when he came out, he was spit on dry land, and he went to do what it is that he said he was going to do, but he smelled like vomit. God doesn't always take us out of circumstance, but he always provides for us a way to walk in his righteousness. There's a lot in that we need to kind of allow to marinate in us, that when we go through circumstance and we cry out to God and we ask God to relent us from what it is that we're going through, God always answers, but it doesn't always look like what we want it to. Jonah, when he cried out to God, he starts off, and this is incredible to me. He doesn't acknowledge the wrong that he's done. He just starts talking from kind of a cerebral notion and pointing out the circumstance of everything. He says, "I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. For you, God, you cast me into the deep." He doesn't take responsibility and say, no, okay, I own up to this. This is me. I was the one that told the sailors to throw me in. It's me. I've done this whole thing. No, he points to God and says, "You threw me into the deep." He says, "You cast me into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, and your breakers and your waves passed over me." And then I said, "I am driven away from your sight." Who drove him away? Jonah drove him away. He was the one that walked away from God. "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." If you read this and you look at it, look at how much Jonah's talking about himself and circumstance that he's surrounded in, and not about what he's asking God to provide for him. Again, I come back to you and I say, this is how you don't pray. Don't pray like Jonah. Today, as we get into this, I want to compare this portion of Scripture as Jonah's praying out to God with another prayer to God in Psalms chapter 51. David was anointed as king, and he rose, and he got to a place where he was just complacent, and his army went off to war, and he stayed home. And it was the time and the schedule of the king that the king always went to war with his army, but this time he just stood back and he waited. And said in the afternoon hour, he went up onto the terrace and he was overlooking his kingdom, and he saw a woman, Bathsheba, who was bathing on a rooftop next door. And he wanted what he couldn't have. Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was where he chose to be. And he wanted something he couldn't have. And when he took what he shouldn't have, he found there were just more consequence and more consequence and more consequence. And as the story relates and comes back, he calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back from war, and he wants him to go in and sleep with her because he's found that now she's pregnant, and he's trying to cover it up. And when he doesn't, when he sleeps on his doorstep and David learns that his husband or her husband never went in to be with her, he sends him to be killed. He sends him to the front line, the very forward of the war, to make sure that he doesn't come back from it. All so David can hide his discretion, all so that he can hide his sin. But the prophet Nathan, who's aligned with God, comes and tells David a story. He tells him all the things that David had done, but doesn't say that it was David who did it. And then he asked him, what should happen to this man? And David said, that man deserves death. And Nathan turns the tale on him and says, that man is you, and this is what you've done. And David, in his distress, cries out and writes the 51st Psalm. So I want to compare these two. Both are unrighteous. Both have done what is wicked in God's sight. One who turns his back and goes and tries to dive as far away from God as possible, and one who refuses to go where he should be. And both of them cry out. One of them blames God, and the other one takes responsibility for his own action and falls on his face before God. The first point I want to make this morning is that as we're talking about Jonah coming back to God and for us returning to God, that returning to God starts when we seek his presence and not just rescue from circumstance. When we seek God's presence and not just rescue from circumstance. Now, both men, as we talk about Jonah and we talk about David, they're going through circumstance. One is in the belly of a fish, and one is working through all of the consequence of what his actions led to. And as they cry out and they come back, we look at these two different stories and these two different prayers, and I want to compare them for you right now. So in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, and I cried, and you heard my voice." And David in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." When we come back to God, when we return back to God, when God relentlessly pursues us, our very first motive, our very first response should be crying out to God in our circumstance towards him. God, I'm sorry. I repent. I ask you to forgive me for the circumstance that has led me to this place. Our very first response should not be, God, it's your fault that I'm here. Our very first response should be in repentance. It should be coming back to him and acknowledging that I am guilty, that you are righteous, and I have done what is wicked in your sight, and I need to respond to that. David does that. Jonah never does. So as we look at and compare and contrast and begin to live this life, I want you guys to have a heart like David. David was known as a man after God's own heart, even though he wasn't righteous, even though he did stupid things. He still patterned his life after righteousness. He still sought after God and asked God to come back and cleanse him from his wickedness, to bring him back into God's kingdom, because he was more concerned about the relationship with the Father than the circumstance that he found himself in. Now, let's get one thing understood, that David's a king, and he can do whatever he wanted. He could have called his guards to take the prophet Nathan and behead him and throw him in the stocks and just get rid of the evidence. He could have turned and just continued down this road, but he didn't. When he acknowledged that he was wrong and somebody knew what it was that he did, he acknowledged his wickedness and he turned back from God and he prays this prayer of, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That's a beautiful prayer. And it acknowledges where our heart should be as we come before God. Not one of us is righteous. As Paul writes, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3. He says that we've all led astray. And when we come to God, when we come to him, we shouldn't come to him in this righteousness that we think we have authority to be standing where we are. And we look at the different times in which characters of the Bible stand in the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6 when it says that he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the pillars shook, and the temple filled with smoke. It says that Isaiah laid on his face and cried out to God, woe is me! Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He recognizes where he is in position of God and his righteousness and how he is not righteous and he does not deserve to be there. Don't come to God acknowledging and saying, hey, it's my birthright. I'm supposed to be here. Don't be like Jonah. Don't cry out to Jonah or like Jonah does and just talk about circumstance and all of these things. Be like David. Bow your knee before it is what God is doing in your life. Acknowledge that you have not led the right path and that you are asking for him to lead you back to where it is that you need to be. When we do that, God answers. It says that he hates and abhors the proud, but he loves the humble. And he says that he will exalt the humble. James says, humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus taught that if you walk into a banquet to sit at the lowest place, not to go to sit at the highest place, because if you go and sit at the highest place, then the master is going to come into the banquet and says, you shouldn't be here. This guy should be there. But if you go to the lowest place, then he will come to you and he will say, you shouldn't be here. You need to come and sit by me. Because you humbled yourself, I'm going to exalt you. Returning to God starts when we seek his presence, not just rescue from circumstance. And returning to God requires surrender, not spiritual performance. Returning to God requires surrender, not spiritual performance. Look at the performance that Jonah puts on in Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, for you, O Lord, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, and all your breakers and your waves, they passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple, and the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from life, from the pit, O Lord my God. Look at that again and count all the times that Jonah talks about himself in there. For you, it's your fault. For you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. And your breakers and your waves, they passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And the waters closed in over me to take my life and surround me. And the weeds were wrapped around my head. And to the roots of the mountain, I went down. Jonah's doing this all wrong. Everything about this is crying out, no, no, don't be like this. I told you at the beginning of this, I love this book. Number one, because the only person that could possibly write this is Jonah himself. And he doesn't make himself out to be the hero. He makes himself out to be the villain, just like we ought to sometimes as well. because not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is good. Not one of us has done anything to deserve what it is that God has given to us. The difference between mercy and grace is significant. Mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. It means that God relents and takes away from us, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. If you're a criminal and you do something wicked, and the judge comes and casts a sentence on you, you deserve the sentence that you were given. But in God's mercy, he relents from giving us that sentence. And then grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Grace is getting something in return. We deserve the sentence that's been levied from the judge, but instead God gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He takes away our iniquity and replaces it with his righteousness. That's the goal of the cross. That's what Jesus did. He went to the cross in our place. We deserve the cross. And he took it for us. He went there for us so that we didn't have to. And instead of us going to the cross, he gave us his righteousness. The thing that he had, the thing that he deserved, the thing that he's always wanted for us, he gave when we couldn't get there. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what it means, and that's what this is entailing. And as we come into this, acknowledging in our circumstance and in our fright and in our distress that we are crying out to God and asking him to bring us into a place that we don't deserve to be. But God in his graciousness always extends. He always pursues. He always brings back, and he always redeems and brings back to his kingdom and his goodness. That's good news. That's good news. David in Psalm 51 verses 3 and 4 says, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." I so want to be like David. I so want to be like David. But I'm more like Jonah. I told you that in coming here, there were a lot of times, and as I was walking through this path and going to this place, I felt like in February of last year that God was telling me that I needed to take a step of faith, that I needed to step out and I needed to go to where it is that he would show me, just like Moses. My story is like Moses, my story is like Jonah. That God would show me this place that I was supposed to go, but I stepped out, and when it didn't work or didn't go like I thought it would, I pulled back and I said, "Nope, you know what? I'm going to go down to the belly of the boat. I'm going to sail for Tarshish. I'm going to stay where I know what's going to happen because I can control my circumstance." And God said, "No." I've said this to a few. I haven't said this to most. And I'm a little ashamed to say, but when this church reached out to me the first time, I ignored it. And when they reached out to me the second time, I ignored it again. And when they reached out the third time, it was John Wetzik who reached out to me. He called me on the phone. He says, "I've seen your resume. And I see that you're from Northern California. And I see that you have a young family. I think that you might be a good fit for this church. Would you consider it?" And I went home and Meredith and I had a conversation. I said, "Mayor, I feel like Jonah, that if I don't say yes, I'm going to be swallowed by a big fish." I relate to Jonah, and maybe you do too. Maybe you do too. In our circumstance, it's so easy to be just focused on what's happening around us and seeing the waves and seeing the billows and seeing the depth and seeing everything that's coming against us. When God wants us not to focus on our circumstance, He wants us to focus on Him. And if we focus on Him, His righteousness and His goodness will always shine forth, because He is a God who relentlessly pursues after us when we run from Him and wants to bring us back into His goodness. That's who God is. And that's what He wants. But He doesn't want you to come just begrudgingly. He doesn't want you to come thinking that somehow you deserve it. He wants you to come in humility, acknowledging your circumstance, acknowledging that you don't deserve to be where it is that He's calling you to go, and acknowledging that He is going to be with you every step of the way. Returning to God starts when we seek His presence and not just rescue from circumstance. And returning to God requires surrender, not just spiritual performance. And returning to God means letting go of whatever has pulled us away. So often, Nick made mention to it this morning as he talked about putting sin in a backpack and taking it. My sin isn't a backpack. My sin is three trailer trucks being pulled behind a semi. It's relentless. There's so much that I want to hold on to and I want to take with me, because I think somehow it defines who I am and who I'm supposed to be, but it doesn't. My identity isn't in the things that I've done or the things I haven't done. My identity is in being called the son of the one true God. Amen. And that's your identity. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that's your identity. And you don't have to hold on to the past. You don't have to hold on to the things. You need to let it go. And when you release it, God doesn't keep you tied to it. He doesn't keep reminding you of it. He says, no, you know what? When I look at you, I see my son. I see righteousness in you. I see what I'm going to make of you. Continue to follow me. Jesus puts it like this. This is beautiful. He says, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in Jesus. Abide in him. Allow him to have a place in your heart where he can talk to you, where he can respond to you, where he can free you from your baggage and take away the things that you have clenched fist behind you. Acknowledge that he is going to do what he is going to do in spite of you. That's good news. Jonah, verses 7 through 10 says that when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. When my life was fading away, I remembered. It's not God relentlessly pursuing. It's, no, I remembered. Oh, man, I don't know how I forgot. God, I just need to turn back. No. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you from your holy temple. Those who pay regard in vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now he's talking about other people's sin. He never talks about his sin. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the theme of this whole book. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Not who we think it belongs to, but it belongs to Him. He gets to call, and He gets to make the way. And friends, I want to invite you into this, because salvation belongs to the Lord, and He is extending it to you. and he's extending it to me. And he extended it to the people that Jonah didn't think deserved it. And in Jonah's circumstance, he ran from the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Look at David. This is the most beautiful part of this psalm in my view. Verses 10 through 12, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Create in me a clean heart, O God, because I can't do it myself. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's a cry of a righteous man. And that's what I want to invite you into today. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. Don't think that you somehow deserve what you have, because you don't. We deserve the cross. We deserve to go there in Jesus' stead. But in his sovereignty, in his magnificence, in his righteousness, and in his power, he took our place. He went there for us. And in God's graciousness, he bestowed upon us righteousness that we don't have. We could never earn. We could never keep. We could never hold. We can't have it. It's not ours. But God says, yes, it is yours. I'm going to give it to you, and this is how I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take away your guilt. I'm going to take away your iniquity. I'm going to take away your punishment, and I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And I want you to put it on like a breastplate. And I want you to wear it every day. And I'm going to give you a helmet. I'm going to give you a helmet of salvation, because you can't save yourself. So I'm going to take and I'm going to place my helmet on your head, and I'm going to save you from circumstance. I'm going to give you a breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to put a helmet of salvation. I'm going to buckle a belt of truth around your waist. I'm going to give you shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. I'm going to give you a shield of faith that will allow you to walk in ways in which you don't think you ought to walk. And then I'm going to give you an offensive weapon. I'm going to give you the sword of the Spirit. And I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. So stand firm then. Why do you think I wanted to start with the armor of God? Because it's what God gives us. It's what God bestows upon us. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we somehow made a way for it, but because of his grace in us, for us, through us. And he says, now I want you guys to be ambassadors of my good news. I want you to go out and tell other people about me. Not because of you want good pats on the back, and not because you want all this attention, but because you are always pointing people back towards me. Just like David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Returning to God starts when we seek his presence, not just rescue from circumstance. Returning to God requires surrender and not spiritual performance. Returning to God means letting go of whatever has pulled us away. And returning to God is revealed by our obedience after the storm. Returning to God is revealed by our obedience after the storm. In Jonah, there's no verse I can turn to where he led this life. We'll see next week that he goes to Nineveh and then says that it was a great city, an expansive city, and it would take 3 days to go across the city. And Jonah just barely goes over the border. And he delivers a message that says that he will deliver the message that God gives him to deliver. And he three words in Hebrew. Three words. That's what he said. And he turned and went his way. He went the bare minimum, the least amount that he could, and he gave a three-word response. Basically, accumulates to turn or burn. And then walks away. And yet, God uses that for his purpose and his glory. Look at what David writes, though, in Psalm 51, 13 through 17. It says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth and declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." David acknowledges who he is. He acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges that he is so far away from where it is that God wanted him to be. And in his despair, he is longing for the relationship. That's what Jesus wants to give to you. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. In John chapter 10, we talked about it a little bit last week. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And my sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. And when he cries out, they come to him because they know that he is going to provide." David, in the 23rd Psalm, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever." David had assurance in his relationship with the Father because he knew the Father. Don't be like Jonah, be like David. Be like David. Know the Father. Know his love, know his provision. Know what it is that he has for you. Let go of your past, let go of your trailer of sin, let go of all circumstance, and acknowledge that God is going to lead you where he wants you to go. And he's going to use you in spite of you, just like he's going to use Jonah. Jonah went the bare minimum. He stepped across the border, and he gave three words, and God used that to redeem a nation. I'm so like Jonah, and maybe you are too. As we wrap up today, I'm going to invite Nick back up, and I want to encourage you that Jonah is a book that's unlike any other book in the Bible. It shows a guy who was called by God and used by God, even though he wasn't very good at what it is that he did. I'm like Jonah. I am so not good at what it is that he's called me to do, and I could never do it on my own. But with his power and his ability and his grace in my life, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want to offer that to you this morning. If you haven't made that confession, if you haven't surrendered that to God this morning, today's your day. Don't wait. Don't wait until you're swallowed by a big fish. Do it now. Because all God wants for you is he wants you to follow him. He wants you to go where it is that he's going to lead you. And he wants to show you how that journey's going to go. And even if we run, even if we try and get as far away from him as possible, he's going to relentlessly pursue you to bring you back to where it is that he desires you to be. Because he wants to change your name. Just like he did with Peter. Just like he did with Paul. He wants to change your name and take away the things that you're holding on to and carrying with you and take all that away and call you my beloved son, my beloved daughter. Because that's who he is. And that's what he wants. And that's what he does. So this morning, would you pray with me? And if you want to pray this prayer, I just ask that today is the day that you give and surrender your life. Let go of your past. Let go of the things that are holding you back and allow God to take you where it is that he wants you to go. Father God, create in me a clean heart. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. If there's anybody in here that you are calling to you, I ask, Father, that you help them on this journey, that you bend their knee and acknowledge to them who you are. Because I know, Father, that you promise that you will be with us forever, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you want to usher us into your presence, that you want us to be called your children. And God, I ask for that spirit right now to fall upon every single person in this place. That you bring us into your countenance, that you bring us into your presence, that you create in us a clean heart. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people. I ask, Father, that if there's anybody in here today that has heard these words and they're turning their voice and spirit and everything of them, surrendering it to you, I ask, Father, that they acknowledge that to somebody around them today. That they walk in newness of life, not holding on to the past, not holding on to the things that would encompass us and surround us in our circumstance, but acknowledge what it is that you are doing, that you are freeing, that you are taking up all of those things and leading us into a new place. I ask for your guidance. I ask for your direction. I ask for your glory in all things, that you are forever praised because you are worthy of our praise. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray this morning. Amen. Yeah.